Let's turn to John chapter 4, John's Gospel chapter 4. We'll take the reading from verse 25 of the chapter. You'll know that this is the account in which the Lord Jesus Christ has met the adulterous woman at the well of Sychar. And we're really coming to the concluding communication between both Christ and the woman whenever we reach verse number 25. So let's take the reading from that particular verse. We'll read down to the verse 42. Let's hear the word of God. And the woman said unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came on to him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We'll end our reading, as I said, in verse 42. Let's briefly pray. Our Father, Lord, I cry to thee that thou wilt come and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we recognize that oratory is not enough. We recognize that preparation is not enough. We need the Spirit's endowment and the Spirit's empowerment to preach the word. Speak to children, speak to adults, speak to teenagers. Take these lips of clay, touch them now with holy fire, and grant, Lord, a word to be spoken. Not a sermon, but a message, a word from God. Oh, answer prayer. We pray this in and through the Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. Today I want to introduce you to the Less family, L-E-S-S. The Lesses are an imaginary family whose individual members represent many within the Church of Jesus Christ today. While we can self-congratulate ourselves in the many accomplishments and many achievements and advances that we have made in our Christians' lives, in our Christian lives, as God's people, we need to be constantly challenged as with regard to where we are with respect to our walk with God. To reach a spiritual plateau and to set up camp permanently there was never God's intention for his children. We are to aim higher. We are to advance. We are to progress in our Christian lives. As a Christian hymn writer put it, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts surround and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. You see, every Christian should have a desire to advance further and further with God in their Christian life. If such a desire is missing, then there needs to be great searchings of heart. Because every Christian should desire to go higher with God and go further with God. Onward and forward is the Christian's direction of travel. And so without any further words of introduction, I want to introduce you to just some members of the Less family. Coming in no particular order of preference or importance, the first member of the Less family that I want you to meet today is Visionless. Visionless. As the Son of God looked at this group of Samaritan men coming towards him here in John chapter number 4, he had to say to his band of disciples in verse 35, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The Savior's words, they indicate that his disciples had obviously not seen the harvest that was waiting to be reaped. Not a physical harvest, but a spiritual harvest in the form of these Samaritan men. And so he takes the opportunity at this moment to readjust their vision by informing them that they had to lift up their eyes. Behold, the spiritual harvest was really what the Lord Jesus Christ was instructing his disciples here. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that there's plenty of vision within the Church of Jesus Christ today. The problem is that it's the wrong kind of vision. Plenty of vision, but the wrong kind of vision. Can I say, first of all, that there's plenty of division. Plenty of division within the Church of Jesus Christ. Division over the most trivial of matters. Matters that have no bearing on the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. And it is one of the most depressing things in the ministry. Division among God's people is one of the most depressing things in ministry. Christians falling out with other Christians over issues that they are going to be badly embarrassed about when they come to give an account of their lives before the judgment seat of Christ. So there's plenty of division within the Church of Jesus Christ, but it's the wrong kind of vision. It's division. Not only that, but there is revision. That's another vision that's in the church, sadly, today. Revision. Revision. Many are happy these days to make revisions off the Word of God. Let's throw out the King James Bible. Too antiquated its language. Hard to understand. Let's go for a more modern version. A version that's more applied to the modern man. Maybe is just not as dogmatic with regard to its language about judgment and hell and holiness and what is required of the Christian. And so what do we have today? We have men standing in the pulpit. They're preaching from the New King James Version, the Pew Bible, it's the NIV. Other people, they have some other kind of version at home. And so there's plenty of revision with regard to the Word of God. There's plenty of revision with regard to church history. But we don't want to know our history. We're told that we shouldn't think about our history or know our history. We should, as it were, blanket out with regard to those who stood for God, the reformers, the covenanters, the early church fathers, the martyrs. Oh, we certainly don't want to be thinking about such men who stood for God. And so there's plenty of revision within the Church of Jesus Christ. Aye, and there's plenty of revision regarding the supernatural accounts recorded in the Word of God. You don't believe that God created the world in 624 literal days. Do you think that? That's what the modernists will tell you. You don't think that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. You don't think that Jesus Christ fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so there's plenty of revision going on within the Church of Jesus Christ. There's plenty of division. There's plenty of revision. Aye, and there's plenty of television. Plenty of television. For far too many of God's people, their diet consists of soap operas, movies, and light entertainment at the expense of picking up the Word of God and getting to know God, getting to know God through the reading of the Scriptures. And so there's division, aye, and there's revision, and there's television. But folks, where's the vision for God? Where's the vision for God? Where's the vision for the advancement of Christ's cause? Where's the vision for the furtherance of Christ's church and the flourishing of His kingdom of grace? Where's the vision for those who are lost and are dying in their sin? Proverbs 29 verse 18 reads, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Now you need to understand what that word vision refers to there. It's speaking about revelation. You'll remember in the days of Samuel, the young boy, it speaks there in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 1 or 2, that there was no vision in the land in that time. That doesn't mean that people were going about blind. It simply means that there was no revelation of God. There was no preaching of the Word of God. And where there is no preaching, where there is no biblical preaching, then the people perish. The people perish, what for? For lack of knowledge. And certainly we live in a society and in a province where there's things that are preached and they have no basis whatsoever at all in Holy Scripture. And so while these words refer to the revelation of God's will made known to the prophets, it's 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, you can look at it later on. These words, they often are applied by those who lack vision to see a people perishing with regard to the truth. Dr. John Gill, he wrote, "Where there is no preaching, men perish in their sins. The word being the ordinary means of grace, of regeneration, conversion, faith, and salvation, without which men, not knowing nothing of Christ, of peace, pardon, righteousness, and eternal life by Him, people perish for lack of knowledge. People perish for lack of sound, biblical, orthodox, reformed preaching. And they're starving. They're starving." I have watched in recent times, not to get sermons, I hasten to add, but I've watched in to certain churches and I have noticed. I'm not speaking about those in the Free Presbyterian Church, I'm speaking about in other churches. I've noticed something. I've noticed that the preaching consists of some kind of 20-minute sermonette. That's it. Certainly not go further than 20 minutes. And the people are starving in the pew. And they love it. That's the problem. They love it. And then they come to a place like this and they say, "Well, the preacher has 45 minutes. We couldn't have that. You couldn't expect to have a congregation sit for that length of time." And they're starving. Starving. No wonder our nation is the way it is. You know, many Christians, they have got plenty of vision. They have a vision for their business. They can see where the business is going to be in the next year, 2 years, 5 years. Plenty of vision for the business. Plenty of vision for the career. Plenty of vision for the family. Plenty of vision for the home. How are we going to decorate the home? How are we going to make the home better? How are we going to extend the home? Plenty of vision for that. Plenty of vision for the farm. Going to get a few more acres. Buy a lot more head of cattle. We'll increase the flocks. Plenty of vision for the farm. Plenty of vision for the future. But where's the vision for God? Where's the vision for God, brethren and sisters? I tell you, single vision is what we as Christians need. The problem is that we have far too many other things taking up our vision that we have never caught the vision that God intended His church to catch. We need a readjustment in our vision so that again we see the fields out there beyond the four walls of this church, the fields that are white, all ready to harvest. And so let us pray to God that God would give us vision, that we would not resemble visionless in the Less family. The second member of the Less family I want to introduce you to, that individual Their name is Careless. 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 To be careless means that there's a lack of attention, consideration, forethought, or thoroughness on our part. Sadly, a terrible carelessness has come into the Church of Jesus Christ over the last number of years. Carelessness. Many examples spring to mind of Bible characters who were careless in their Christian lives. They're so familiar to us all, but let's not miss the importance of the lesson that we're taught by them. The danger of being careless in your Christian life. Samson got careless when it came to his relationship with others of the opposite sex. Relationships with ungodly women led him to be shorn of his power and of his influence for God. Samson got careless with regard to who he started relationships with. He got careless. Peter got careless when it came to the company that he kept. Think of that night whenever the Savior was betrayed. And what do we find him doing? We find him cursing and swearing as he denies his Lord with oaths in order that he might blend into the crowd. He got careless with regard to the company that he kept. And what about Demas? Demas got careless when it came to his love for the world. A love that would so captivate his heart that he would forsake the company of the Apostle Paul and return again to the beggarly elements of the world that were never going to satisfy Demas. But Paul would have to write, Demas hath left me having loved this present world. He got careless. There's real danger for us all, including this preacher, in becoming careless in our Christian lives. It's no wonder then that we meet a repeated refrain over and over again in the Scriptures, the exhortation to take heed. Take heed. Don't be sitting, sleeping. Take heed. Be awake. Be sober. Watch. Be on your guard. Is it not the case that we can become careless in so many things within our Christian lives? We can come careless in our private devotions. The time that we spend with God gets less and less. Every day, every week, every month. We find ourselves at a point where private prayer and the reading of Scripture is relegated to a few quick minutes at the start or even at the close of the day. Aye, and even it may not even be since last Lord's Day did you ever even open the Word. You become careless. We sing in a hymn, not just too sure what the hymn is, but it speaks about careless sinner, day of judgment, day of wonders. I believe that's the hymn. And we sing about careless sinner, but what about the careless saint? Careless in your private devotions? What about careless with regard to your public worship? Where once you were a regular at your attendance at the house of God, you're now more sporadic, so that the minister is more surprised to see you than he is not to see you. What about carelessness with regard to the matter of separation? Personal separation from sin and from the gods that we once worshipped is not what it once was. Ah, the football's creeping in again, isn't it? Isn't it? It's creeping in again. Careless, careless sinner, careless saint. Not only that, the online viewing is not as wholesome as it used to be. The music that you stopped listening to whenever you first became a Christian, it's climbing its way back into the playlist, isn't it? That music that you would have had nothing to do with, now you're listening to it on a daily basis. I tell you, saint of God, you've become careless. You've become careless. Now there are two things that you can do about your carelessness. You can continue on being careless and feel guilty about it. Or you can repent of your carelessness and start afresh with God today. Now, what will it be? What will it be? The danger, can I say that your carelessness, it affects you? Yes, it does. But it not only just affects you, it may lead to others that you have an influence over themselves becoming careless. And God only knows where that would end. God only knows where your carelessness might end for those people. You think that you can be a prodigal and not take someone else with you into the far country, you are terribly deluded. And your carelessness has an effect on those that you influence in your home, in your family, in your circle of friends, among your work colleagues to become careless. I say, Father, your carelessness regarding spiritual things is negatively impacting those sons of yours. And mother, your carelessness with respect to the things of God is having a detrimental effect upon your daughter. And brother, sister, your careless conduct when it comes to Christian living is so impacting others within your family that you really have no idea what the fallout is going to be. A missed service here or there might appear to you to be an insignificant little thing, but it may lead to a lifetime away from God. And that brother of yours scarred in body and soul and mind because you became careless. Brethren and sisters, this isn't a sermon today. This is a message. And I want you to listen to it. And I pray God will deal with your heart as he has dealt with mine in the preparation of it. Beware of carelessness in your Christian life, for carelessness increases, openness to temptation increases, and resistance to sin decreases. Don't be careless. Don't be like careless in the Less family. I want you to meet a third member of the Less family. Burdenless. Burdenless. Many of the Old Testament prophets spoke about the burden of the Lord. But I want us to think about a New Testament Bible character who undoubtedly had a burdened heart. A man who was undoubtedly a burdened man. His name was the Apostle Paul. Please turn to Romans chapter number 9. We're not turning to many portions, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9. Because it's here in Romans 9 and in Romans chapter 10 that really Paul comes to express the burden of his heart. What's he burdened about? Is he burdened about his name? Is he burdened about his popularity? Is he burdened about how much finances are coming into the church of Jesus Christ at that time? Maybe he was burdened for the latter. I don't know. But here in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 3, we come to look into the heart of God's servant. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul was undoubtedly a man who was burdened. Burdened for those within the nation of Israel who had not yet come to a knowledge of the truth. He speaks about having great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for those who were still in their sin. You know, as I look into the mirror of Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, you know, I come to be red-faced. I'm embarrassed. As I look into the mirror of Romans 9 verses 1 and 3 and Romans 10 verse 1, I look into the mirror of God's word and I find myself red-faced. And I ask myself, where's my burden? Oh, preacher, you've got a burden. Sure, you come and preach to us every Lord's day. Brethren and sisters, where's my burden on Monday? And where's my burden on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Tuesday and Saturday? Where's my burden then? The Listen to these words of John Bunyan. John Bunyan remarked that he often felt while preaching that he could give his own salvation for the salvation of his hearers. I tell you, that's a burden, man. He was willing to forgo his own salvation for the salvation of those who listened to him. Where's the burden? Where's the burden among us as the church? Where's the burden among us as Christians today for our unsaved loved ones and friends who live within a heartbeat of hell? Did you get that? Your loved ones, your friends, are living within a heartbeat of hell. Can we happily go to heaven? Happily go to heaven ourselves without any concern for those nearest and dearest to us who are not? Why this concerning lack of burden for the souls of men and women within the Church of Jesus Christ whenever we know what waits them at the end of a life of sin? Why this lack of burden? We've become immune to it, desensitized to it. That our loved ones are going to hell. That you're going to hell. To be honest, this lack of burden that separates us, I speak of myself, it separates us from men like George Whitefield, who in the 35 years of his ministry preached over 30,000 sermons. Preached more hours in the week than he did sleep. Traveled 13 times across the Atlantic Ocean. Suffered ridicule, scorn, rejection, death threats, and dodged dead cats, rocks, and dung while he preached. It is a burden that separates Whitefield from Stuart. This lack of burden separates us from men like David Brainerd, who in only 5 years of his ministry lived an isolated and lonely life in the 18th century American wilderness, rode 15,000 miles on horseback, going without food, suffering the ravages of tuberculosis, pouring out his heart daily for the dear heathen Indians to whom he was bringing the gospel, having died at the age of 29. Burden separates Brainerd from Stuart. This lack of burden separates us from John Patton, who left Scotland sailing to the New Hebrides with his young wife, who died quickly from a tropical disease, followed by the death of their infant son, lived among a savage, cannibalistic tribal people who had formerly killed and ate any white man who set foot on their island. Burden separates Patton from Stuart. This lack of burden separates us from women like Mary Slessor, the red-haired, blue-eyed lass from Scotland, who served God in Nigeria, rescuing hundreds of twins, left to die or to be eaten by wild animals because the people believed that twins were from the devil. I better be careful. There's three sets of twins in this service today. The Bremners, the Stuarts, and the Junkins. I think that's them all. That's what they thought. That's what those people thought in Nigeria. How wrong they were. And she went far and wide making Christ known, suffering untold number of bouts of malaria with it, finally taking her life at the age of 66. Burden separates Slessor from Stuart. Let's pray God would reburden us. Reburdening us from the lost who live with us. They live with us. The lost live with us. And those that live around us, let's ask God to give us a burden like Christ's burden that moved him to weep over the city of Jerusalem. Let's ask God to burden us that we might be moved from doing nothing to doing something for God. There's a fourth member that we need to meet in the Less family. They're called prayerless. Prayerless. The phrase prayerless Christian is an oxymoron. It's a phrase that really contains contradictory terms. Remember, whenever Saul was saved on the Damascus Road, what was the mark of his conversion that Ananias was going to realize? Here's a man changed radically by the gospel of Jesus Christ. God told Ananias, behold, he prayeth. That's the mark. That's the mark. He's a praying man now. He's not breathing out slaughtering anymore. He's breathing out supplications. That's the change that comes. I say that a prayerless Christian is an oxymoron. I say that because the most natural thing for a Christian to do is to pray. Now notice I didn't say it's the easiest thing. I said it is the most natural thing for a Christian to do. That's because God, the Holy Spirit, whenever you become a Christian, He comes to live within you. And He is the author. He is the one that produces prayer within the believer. Sadly, however, with the busyness of life and our flesh that too often opts for the idleness, we can reach a point in our Christian lives where days, weeks, months pass without us spending time before God in prayer. Certainly, I struggle with this part of Christian living. Hope that doesn't shock you. I hope that doesn't shock you. Did you say the preacher struggles with prayer? I tell you, brethren and sisters, every minister, every pastor, every Christian struggles with prayer, including this man. Maybe you're struggling with prayerlessness in your life. Well, I'm not here to add to the devil's condemnation. That is not my motivation today. Just to say that you need to get back to praying. For the sake of your own Christian walk, for the sake of your family, for the sake of this church, for the sake of this nation, get back to spending time before God in prayer. See prayer not as something that you have to do. See prayer like this. It's something that I get to do. I get to pray. I get to pray. I get to address God in prayer. I get to kneel before Him. I get to supplicate His throne. I get to pour out my heart to God, the God of heaven. How thrilling to think that He wants to hear my prayer. Come to the prayer times. There are plenty of them. Plenty of prayer times in the church. Don't be saying that there's not enough prayer meetings in the church. I don't want to hear that. There's ample prayer times in the church. But are you there? Are you there? Maybe it's been years since you last joined us. Come again. Come with us. Join with us in prayer. Come before the church services to pray. Come to the midweek prayer meeting. Come to the monthly early morning prayer meeting. Come to the men's prayer meeting. Staying away from the place of prayer, it's not going to benefit you. I remind you that someone has to pray for your family. Mom, Dad, someone's going to have to pray for your family. And the best person to pray for your family is you. That's the responsibility. You're a parent. God gave you children. You're going to have to pray for them. Preacher, you pray for them. Yes. But you need to pray for them. You need to pray for them. Oh, let's be known in heaven and in hell as a praying Christian. Let's not resemble prayerless in our Christian life. Let's go very quickly. The family home has twins living in this home. Here we have the twins. Do you want to know their names? Compassionless and Passionless. That's their names. Compassionless and Passionless. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to look at those who were gathered to hear Him preach in Mark chapter 6, we're told in verse 34 that He was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. That's what compassion does. It sees a need. It moves toward the need. And it meets the need. And Jesus Christ, how did He meet the need of these shepherdless ones? He preached to them. That's what they needed. They needed preaching. They needed to be taught. Paul says that as the elect of God, we are to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, a heart of compassion is what we ought to have. But in too many occasions, we have a heart that is cold, a heart that is callous towards those who are within and those who are without the Church of Jesus Christ. Where's our compassion for our brothers and sisters when they're lying in hospital? Where are they whenever someone in of their family dies? Where's our compassion whenever there's strife in the family home? Why are we so reluctant to have compassion on those who are out of the way? How vast and worldwide are the claims on our compassion? Oh, let us not be deaf or blind to the cause. And as for passion, oh, we can work up passion for many things. But when it comes to God, there's not much passion. A passionate pursuit of Christ, a passionate pursuit of God's glory, is something that is too foreign for too many Christians. Plenty of passion when it comes to machinery. Plenty of passion when it comes to talking about motorbikes and cars and tractors and various farming machinery. Plenty of passion there. Plenty of passion when it comes to following the football team that we support. Plenty of passion when it comes to politics. Plenty of passion when it comes to fixing up the house. Plenty of passion when it comes to fixing up the garden. Plenty of passion with regard to going on holidays. Plenty of passion in making money. Plenty of passion for fashion. But where's the passion for God? Where is it? Where's the passion for God? You see, whenever you've got a passion for something, you invest time and money into it. You think about someone who's a passion for whatever it is. You know what it is. They've got a passion for it. Well, they spend money on it. They spend time on it. They can't stop talking about it. You meet them and you think, there they are again. I'm going to have to stand and listen to whatever their passion is about. They just can't stop talking about it. They just love to talk about it. Their whole thinking is taken up with it. But where is that with regard to God? Where's the passion for God? When's the last time you ever talked to a brother and they talk to you about God? You'll talk about the weather and you'll talk about money and you'll talk about farming, but you never talk about God. Oh, to be Christians whose lives are consumed with a passion for God. A passion that will lead them to passionate praying and passionate witnessing and passionate preaching and passionate service and passionate worship. Are we lacking compassion? Are we passionless? Then let's get back to the cross. Let's go back to Calvary and relearn there the passion and the compassion that Christ had for us. Count Zinzendorf, of Jesus, thy blood and righteousness fame, the hymn. This is what he once said. He says, I have only one passion, and that is Jesus. Could we say that? One final member to meet in the Less family. Their name is Powerless. Powerless. Has there ever been a time in church history when it seems that the body of Christ is so powerless to combat the tidal wave of sin that has come into a nation? Prior to his ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ promised his disciples, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And look what they did with that power. What did they do, preacher? Acts 17:6 tells us that the enemies of the gospel attributed to these men, now empowered and endued by the Spirit of God to turning the world upside down. That's what happens whenever the church has power. It turns the world upside down in order for it to be the right way up. You know, even the most optimistic among us wouldn't claim that we're turning the world upside down in these days. Do you think we're turning the world upside down? We're bereft of power because of our sin, and our worldliness has shorn us of it. Oh, that we wouldn't fall into the trap of Samson when he shook himself and he wist not that God had departed from him. I tell you, brethren and sisters, let's not resign ourselves to powerless Christianity. To have a Christianity with no power. It's an oxymoron. To have Christianity without power. Let's not settle and resign ourselves to defeat rather than victory as being the norm, to fruitless toil rather than abundant reaping, to be the order of the day, sermons that make no impact rather than messages that transform our lives. Let our cry be like Paul's in Romans or Philippians 3 verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. To know thy power. To know the power of God upon the ministry. To know the power of God upon preaching. To know the power of God in your Sunday school class. To know the power of God in your witnessing on the main street. To know the power of God as you go into work and witness for Christ. To know the power of God as you go into your school and your place of employment. To know God's power. Leonard Ravenhill, he said, the less power a church has, the more entertainment it has. What happens in churches today? Entertainment. Why? It's to cover up the lack of power. The lack of power. Leonard Ravenhill's words are a pretty good gauge for what takes place in many churches today. Entertainment has taken the place of enjoyment. Entertainment has taken the place of enjoyment. May God rid us from it. Powerlessness. May God rid us of it. Pray for power. Pray for power. Power for the preacher. Power for the congregation. Samuel Chadwick said, it is possible to excel in mechanics and fail in dynamics. He said, there is a superabundance of machinery. What is wanting is power. To run an organization needs no God. Man can supply the energy and enterprise for things human. The real work of a church depends upon the power of the Spirit. Oh, to be a people empowered by God first and then employed by God. Empowered by Him and then employed by Him. That's the order. That's the order. Visionless, careless, burdenless, compassionless, prayerless, passionless, powerless. These are just some of the people who make up the membership of the Less family. Now the question I want to ask at the conclusion of this service is not the question, is there any member of the family that resembles you? That's not the question. The question that I want to ask you is, I ask myself, which member of the family resembles you? Because there is at least one member that resembles you. And if you think anything differently, you are terribly deluded. Terribly deluded. Whichever problem you are plagued with, the cross of Jesus Christ is the answer. There, all these deficiencies can be rectified. I pray that God has spoken to your heart. And if you're not a Christian, there's one member of the family that I want to speak to you and refer to just very briefly. And this is the member that resembles you. The member of the Less family that resembles you, the ungodly, is one who is called graceless. Graceless. God's grace hasn't saved that soul of yours. God's grace hasn't lifted you from your sin. God's grace hasn't transformed your life. And today you sit in this house, a graceless soul. Well, thank God today there's abundant grace in God. He can save you today, just now, where you sit. And he can make you a person who has been saved by the grace of God. The Less family. What a family they are. Sadly, the family resembles too often the Church of Jesus Christ. May God deal with our hearts. And may all things be put right. And may we find the benefit of that in coming days within this body of believing Christians. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening. Let's just take a few moments, just in the stillness of this time, just ask God to deal with you, to handle you. The objective of the potter is to make you a vessel unto honor. It is not to leave you in a marred state. It is to make you what he wants you to be. Yield to his hands. Whatever he has said, put it right. Get before God, in the privacy of your own heart and home. May God work in all of our hearts in these days. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word. May we not lose what we have heard today. Deliver us from having no vision, no burden, no passion, no compassion. Forgive us of our prayerlessness. Cleanse us of our carelessness. Oh, may we have done with our powerlessness. Move again within this congregation. And may we see God at work even among us this evening. Answer prayer and part us with thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with all of God's believing people until he comes or calls. We offer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.